Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a couple years since we've been down here. We enjoyed our last visit, and we're anticipating and enjoying this one. If you could turn in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 2. I'd like to read starting at verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being gathered together in this beautiful morning. And I thank you that we can look into your word. And I pray that you would bless us as we look at some things from it, and I pray that you would help us to apply these things in our lives, and that our faith would be real, and that it would be alive, and that it would be fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, James gives us a powerful challenge to live out our faith. Powerful challenge. Faith without works is dead. We have A couple years ago, we planted some climbing roses in our backyard. I built this little kind of a fence kind of a thing along with some lattice work on it. And I had visions of planting these roses, and they were going to grow up, and they were going to grow across the top of this lattice thing, and it was going to be beautiful. And we planted them, they grew up, and they were beautiful. And then they died. The next year, we come looking for these roses to come up, and I'm waiting, and I'm watching, and I'm anticipating, and there was nothing there. So we went and bought two more climbing roses, and we planted them, and they grew last summer, and they grew up, and they were beautiful, and they had beautiful red blossoms on them. And I love roses. I'm someone who always stops and smells the roses. We were downtown Toronto yesterday. Our middle son is working downtown Toronto, and we had to drop some stuff off at his house, and we park in the back of this apartment thing, and there's this big fence, and there's roses hanging over the fence, and I'm on my tippy toes trying to smell these roses. And they were beautiful. So we planted these in last year, and I thought, okay, I did something wrong last year, so I made sure I did everything right. And this spring, I go out, and I'm watching my roses. And one of them, one of the two, actually made it through the winter this time. And it's growing up, and I can't wait for it to fill up and to do what it's supposed to do. The other one, what am I going to do with that? It's not going to bring me any joy. It's not going to do anything. I'm going to have to dig it up, and I'm going to have to replace it because there's no life there. There's no life, and there's not going to be any fruit from that. And so when we look in a passage like this, and we see James, and he says, you know, faith without works is dead. Faith without life, faith without that outliving is dead. It's not profitable. It doesn't do any good to anyone. It's of no service to God. And if we have true faith, there will be works that will follow. But in this passage where James is talking about this, he gives us an example. And his example in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, what good is that? And as I read through this passage and thought about this, a few questions came to mind. Are there brothers and sisters in Christ? He says a brother or sister. Are there brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in poverty? Who have nothing in this world? Or who have very little in this world? My favorite verse in the Bible, the verse that I have chosen as my verse to live by, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? In that passage, Jesus says, I'll provide for you. I will look after you. I will make sure that you have the things that you need. And that's a verse that I've tried to apply, that my goal should not be seeking the things, the material things of this world. God will look after that. My goal is to seek his kingdom, to seek the things of God. And he will provide. And yet I cannot help but wonder how many of God's people have made that same decision, that they are going to seek the things of God first, and trusting that he will provide, and yet they have nothing. They're living in poverty. Does this happen? We have a friend that was in Bolivia recently. And she was telling us some stories about some of the things that she saw in Bolivia. The people living in poverty. Believers living in poverty. Shirley was just up in northwestern Ontario, where our daughter has been teaching, a fly-in native community called Pakangikum. I told you about it when I was here a couple years ago. Our daughter is in her last year there. She's moving on to another place. But Shirley was able to go up with her. And in that community, you cannot go to that community without being struck by the poverty, by how little people have. And yet there are believers in that community. There are people who love the Lord in that community. There are people who want to serve the Lord in that community. They don't even have running water in their houses. There's 70-some percent unemployment. Believers there living in poverty. When James uses this as an example, I'm sure that James had people in mind. When he says a brother or sister that have nothing, he says, and maybe he's exaggerating a little bit, but he says, if a brother or sister is naked, they have no proper clothing, they have no food, no daily food, I think James is picturing people. I want us to look back, way back into the Old Testament. We're going to look at a few different passages, a few different ideas this morning that will eventually, if you can stay with me for the long haul, they will eventually tie in together back to where James is talking about faith without works. Leviticus chapter 19. So I thought about James and the example that he gives, and I started to think about the poor and how God views the poor in his word and in his goodness. This is what God says in Leviticus 19, starting at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God says in his word that he will provide for the poor. Now it's interesting that in this world that we live in, we often have this concept that there should be no poverty within Christianity. I was recently spending some time, once in a while I go, there's a group of people at fellowship in the little town of Spanish, and once in a while I go and just, they have their evening midweek Bible study, and I go with them, and just they're believers, and I want to have a little bit of fellowship with them. They were watching a video series, and in this video series, they were talking, that the person that was talking about, you know, putting God first and doing this and doing that, and you should have a big, beautiful, fancy house, and you should be driving a big, fancy car. No, not one car. You should have two or three or four cars, and you should have all of these material things. And I couldn't help but think about Jesus when I was watching this video. And watching these people saying that as Christian people, we should be the wealthiest people in the world. And we should be the healthiest people in the world. And we should just be saturated in blessings. And if we're living in poverty, if we're living in want, there's something wrong. We're not applying God's promises. We're not applying God's principles in our lives. And it came to my mind that first of all, God talks about the poor in his plan. And then it came to my mind that I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Did Jesus have a big fancy house? Did Jesus have a big fancy car to drive around? Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I really don't have a place to call home. That's who I want to be like. Now, if the Lord blesses us and we have a big fancy house, we can appreciate that and appreciate that that blessing comes from God. And if we have a couple nice vehicles in our yard, we have three vehicles in our yard. We have one that we just purchased not too long ago. It's a used Dodge Journey. We're enjoying that. I have a 97 Ford in my yard, and my son drives it because he has to. And he grumbles about it, and he's always telling me how he's going to fix it up. And then we have a Honda Civic. And it's an interesting little car because the gas tank leaks, and the oil pan leaks, and the front brakes need replacing. And sometimes when I hit a bump, it makes a funny clunk, and I'm nervous that something's going to fall off. So we have three vehicles in our yard, but They're nothing to brag about. They're nothing to say, oh, look at, you know people in the little town of Spanish don't say, oh, I want to be like Dave Lawrence. I want to have a rickety old Ford that we're not sure if it's going to make it up a hill. And I want to have a car that every time you park, everybody knows where I've been because there's a little pool of oil. And if I fill the gas tank up, there's a little pool of gas at the back. So everybody knows where I've been. But God has blessed us even with having those vehicles and with multiple drivers in the house. It works out well at times. I get stuck with the Honda all the time. That's the only problem. But I'm thankful to God for his blessings. I'm thankful that at least we have a vehicle. When we first got married, if we needed to go, we were living up north of Sault Ste. Marie, if we needed to go into the Sioux for something, we had to catch the Greyhound bus. And there was Shirley and I, and within a year we had a child, and so there was the three of us getting on the bus and going into the Sioux and doing our grocery shopping and doing our Christmas shopping and things on the bus. And when we got our first vehicle, we were like, wow, this is so amazing. God is so good. And he is good to us because he provides for those who are in need. God makes provision for those who are in need. And we see this in Leviticus chapter 19. Where God says, when you harvest your fields, don't cut right to the corners. Leave that for the poor. When you harvest your vineyards, don't pick every cluster of grape off. In another passage, he says, when you harvest your olive branches and you go around, I guess they would hit the branches and the olives would fall down. He said, don't go over it again. Leave what is left for those who are poor and those who are strangers or aliens in the land. God makes provisions. For those who have, God says, leave some behind for those who have not. It's been a few years since we've planted a garden, I can think back to when we did have a garden, and we would go out and in the fall, and we would start to harvest. And I never, ever, ever, I would not dream of leaving anything behind. If there were carrots, every single carrot came out of the garden. And if one, you know, you go to pull them out sometimes and the stem breaks off and the thought is just leave it there, not me. I'm digging that carrot out. And when you, with potatoes, I don't, if the potatoes were the size of peas, when they come out of the ground, they came home with us. Those little potatoes are so good. Everything came out of the ground. And I put myself back into time and back under the law. And I think, I can't imagine how difficult it would be for me to say, I'm going to leave some of the harvest there. I'm not going to cut right to the corners because this is what God says in His Word. My thinking would be, there's lots of other farms around. The poor can go there. The poor can go someplace else. To follow God's law in this would be intentional. We would say, I must do this because I love my God and I want to follow His Word. And therefore, I will make a point of leaving some things behind. I will make a point of leaving some things for those who are in need, for those who are have-nots. Reaching out to those who are in need, whether they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, or whether they are people who are in our communities who are in want, must be intentional. It doesn't work well if we just do this on a whim. If we try to reach out to those who are in want. We have spent a bit of time down in the city of Toronto because we've had a couple kids that have gone to school there. And so we've spent some time there. We were getting ready to get in a subway one day. And this lady came along and she said, could you spare, do you have any change that you can spare? And I thought, sure, you know, I've got change in my pocket. I should give her some money. And so it was just kind of on a whim. I thought, yeah, I'm going to do it. And in the back of my mind was also the thought that maybe this would be a way to strike up a conversation. And in this case, it wasn't. Because I didn't really think about it. I really didn't plan how I would respond to someone who was in need or who was apparently in need. So I didn't think about it. And so I gave her a dollar or two. And I thought, well, I feel good about that because I gave her a dollar and away she went. And I don't know what she was getting money to spend it on. I have no idea what she had. I don't know if she was even really in need because I hadn't thought about it. I hadn't planned it out. Another time we were down there a few years back and we were waiting to go. Did we go to a baseball game when we went there with the youth group? I don't know what we were doing. We're outside a big building, which could be anywhere in Toronto. We were waiting to go in. And there was some people there. And there was one guy, and I saw him, and I thought, that guy is native. He's got to be native. So I thought, how am I going to strike up a conversation with this guy? He looked like he was panhandling. So I went over, and I talked to him. And I thought, if I give him some money, that might open up some dialogue. And so I gave him a little bit of money and I started talking with him and I found out where he was from and I found out a little bit of his life. And the shocked look on his face a couple times as I interacted with him, it spoke to me. This guy was not used to that. This guy was either used to people just going by and not seeing anyone. And too often that's our intent in life. I'm not going to be bothered with anyone else. I'm not even going to be like the people that James talks about that says to the person, oh, depart in peace and be warm and be filled. I'm not even going to see anyone there. I'm just going to walk. One time we were down when our daughter first started school down in Toronto and she had taken us downtown and we're walking along and we hear a siren. We're from Spanish. If we hear a siren, it could be somebody we know. And so our response is, if we're outside, we look and see, you know, what's coming. If we're inside, we go to the windows. We're just like little kids at times, and I'm really bad for this. I want to see what's going on. And so we're in Toronto, and we hear a siren. And right away, we're looking down the street to see what's coming, and our daughter says, don't do that. People will know you're from out of town. The people in Toronto, they just walk right along and they don't hear sirens and they don't see people that are there. They are intentionally ignoring what's going on around them. We come along and we hear the sirens and we see the people that are on the streets and we see these things and I watch people and I see people intentionally walk by. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to see those people. And then you have so many times where these people who are in need and someone gives them something so that they can pat themselves on the back, so that they can go home and they can say, I gave a dollar to somebody on the subway today. I threw a couple dollars into somebody's hat on the street today. I did good. I'm such a good person. So when I talked with this person, when I made a point, when I planned, when I kind of thought what I was going to do and how I was going to interact with this gentleman on the street, there was a look of surprise on his face. And I asked him where he was from, and he said he was from New Brunswick. And I said, oh, are you Mi'kmaq? And he said, yeah. And then he says, yeah, I am. And I was like, how do you know that? How would you know what First Nation I would belong to? God in his word says you need to be intentional. You need to make a point of doing this so that you can help to provide for those who are in need. He says, do not cut the corners of your fields. Leave them there. Do not harvest all of the grapes. Leave some of them there. Well, what comes of this? This is where, for me, it gets really exciting. Because we're probably all familiar with a story that takes place a little later on in the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 2, we find that Ruth's husband has passed away, and her in-laws have passed away, and so she is in the land of Israel with her mother-in-law. It says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech, her father-in-law. She goes to this place, and she says to her mother-in-law, why? She's an alien. She's a stranger in the land, and they're living in poverty. Her and her mother-in-law are living in poverty. And God had made provisions for this in his word. God said, for the strangers and for the poor in the land, don't harvest to the corners. And so Ruth, when she finds out about this, she says, I want to go and I want to find a field. And however God directs me, I'll go to that field and I will harvest the grain that has been left behind in the corners. And it happens that in God's provision that she goes to the field of a relative, of her father-in-law. And God provides in such an incredible way. When we look at God's word, and we look at the intent that God has in his word, and then we see how that unfolds through the rest of scriptures, and how that unfolds and becomes such a powerful reality in our lives, it's amazing the way that God works. It's amazing the way that God has these things planned out. We know the story of Ruth, and Ruth became the great-grandmother of David in the lineage of our Savior. When I think about the poor, and I think about God's provision for the poor, and I think about Ruth, a stranger and someone living in poverty, and God says, I've made plans for you. I've made plans for you, and I've set that plan in motion a few hundred years before when I gave my law and I said, don't harvest to the corners. God said, I'm preparing a place for Ruth because I'm preparing my son. I'm preparing things for my son to enter into this world. through someone who was poor, through someone who needed to go and glean in the corners of a field. When I read through the Old Testament scriptures, I am amazed at how God has so many things in motion, and how God has put in his word and the careful planning that we see in God's word. And we see how that unfolds. We see this provision in Leviticus, and we see that this reality unfolding in the life of Ruth. And we see her name mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We say God has a plan, and it's working, and it's working, and it's working. And God isn't making it up as he's going along. God doesn't come to a point where he says, okay, now I've got to make a decision. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Once in a while, I do a little bit of carpentry. A very little bit of carpentry. And I think, you know, I'm going to build something. It's okay, I think I've got a plan. And I work on it, and sometimes I'll do a little sketch, and I think, okay, it looks good. Everything looks good. Do some measurements, yep, everything's going to work great. And so I start to cut stuff and start to put together, and then I find out, oh, my planning wasn't what I thought it was. And it's not working out the way that it was supposed to be working out. And so I've got to make some revisions, and I've got to adjust some things here and there. And, of course, because of the way that I plan things and the way that they unfold, I have to go back to... I was building some shelves not long ago, just this past winter. And I had built two sets of these shelves already. So I measured them, and I said, I need exactly this much wood, and this, and this, and this. And so I go to the hardware store in Massey, which is a 15-minute drive away, and I go and get all the wood that I need and all the screws that I need. And I come home, and I start cutting and start putting it together and realize, oh, no, I didn't get enough wood. So I got to go back to the hardware store and get a little bit more wood. And I come back, and then I realize, oh, no, I didn't get enough wood. And so I've got to go back, and I've got to get more wood. And then I didn't have enough screws. And then I didn't have the right everything else that I needed to finish it. I made, I think, four or five trips back and forth from Spanish to Massey because I didn't have it all planned out. And I looked at it and I measured and I thought I knew what I was doing. But in the long run, I didn't have it planned out and I had to change this and I had to change that and I was running back and forth. Can you imagine the chaos in this world if that is the way that God did things? If that's how God's plans worked, that God's saying, oh, I forgot about that. I got to run back to the store. Oh, no, I didn't realize what would happen if this and this and this came about. I didn't realize what would happen. Now I'm scrambling to figure something else out. I read in his word and I see this incredible planning and how God has interwoven these things in his plan and how they're unfolding. We see them unfolding in such incredible ways in the New Testament, and we see that continuing on in our lives today. It's amazing when we see these things. I look back into the book of Genesis, and I see Adam and Eve choosing that fruit, and they plunge humanity into sinfulness and into separation from God. But what does God do? God covers them with the skins of animals. And in that we see God's provision for covering. We see the shedding of blood. And we see that theme working through the scriptures. We see the shedding of blood and how important the shedding of blood is. And that Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves was futile. Only God can cover that sinfulness. Only God can cover us. And God does that through the blood of his son. We see the story of Rahab and that scarlet rope that was hanging out of her window. And we see that scarlet line that runs through the scriptures, again, through the shedding of blood. And over and over and over again, we see that shedding of blood. And we know that the only reason that we can be here today as God's children is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ. We couldn't be bought with silver and gold or corruptible things, but only through the blood of Jesus. See the story of Abraham, and God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him to this place that I will show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. And then we see that Abraham is obedient. And as he is ready to plunge that knife into his son, God says, stop. I know that you believe. And we see James referring to that. But what does Abraham see? He lifts up his eyes and there's a ram caught in a thicket. And he takes that animal and he offers it as a sacrifice. And we see that sacrifice of the lamb. We see that sacrifice of that animal all through the scriptures. Now what do we see? We hear the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We see God's plan, God's careful planning all the way through scripture, pointing out the Lamb of God. We see Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. We see his blood pouring down. And we know that that blood was shed for us. Because way back when, God, in his planning, said you and I would be in this world someday, and you and I would be born separated from him. But he loves us so much that he said, I will send my son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and his blood will cover your sin. When we think about Jesus, and we see this incredible provision through the scriptures, bringing his son into the world through this poor alien in the land of Israel, and the provisions that were made in that poverty, and we see Jesus Christ introduced into the world, going to the cross, rising from the grave. Paul writes something interesting about Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Paul in this passage is talking about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they at first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us, by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So Paul here is saying, he's talking about another area, and even though they were in poverty, there were believers in need, and so they gathered together what they had, and they passed that on. And it seems that the believers in Corinth had the same attitude. They said, we want to help out. But then they weren't following through on it. They'd said, oh yeah, I want to do something. Have you ever fallen into that trap? You say, I want to do something. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to give something to God. I'm going to give of myself in some way. And then you don't follow through on it. And so here Paul is saying, this is what you had talked about. I want you to follow through on it. There are still people, there are still believers living in poverty. I want you to do something about that. And so then in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Why does God provide for those in poverty? Why does God care about those who are poor, who have nothing or next to nothing in this world? Because he knew that his son was going to come into this world. And though he was rich, for our sake, he would become poor. He would have nothing. I don't know how literally you take some of the descriptions of things in heaven. I like to take them literally. I like to picture them literally. And I read in the Bible, I read about streets of gold. I picture streets of gold. Pure gold. And we read these descriptions of the gems that are there and the jewels that are there and the beauty and the splendor. Can you imagine being in that place? We're going to be there someday. But Jesus was there. And then he came down to this world. And he had nothing. What was it like for him when Peter says, you know, Lord, are we supposed to pay taxes or not? Here's this annual tax and we've got to pay it. And, you know, Lord, we don't have any money. In heaven, Jesus could have reached down and broken off a bit of the street and said, here's the money to pay the taxes. We don't have to worry about that. Here, you know, take a gem out of a wall, rip a diamond out of a wall and say, here's enough for the taxes. But Jesus goes like this and he says, I don't have anything either. In my Father's home, there's lots. But here I've got nothing. So he says to Peter, go and throw a line in the lake and catch a fish. And there'll be a coin in that fish's mouth. That'll be enough to pay the taxes. That'll cover it. And as I mentioned, he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Why? So that we, in our poverty, could become rich. Not rich in material things, but rich in the blessings of God, in a relationship with God, having peace in our lives, having joy in our lives, having a purpose, having a hope in this world. On the way here yesterday, we passed a house. That was incredible. And I see a house like that, and I think, wow. But Shirley pointed it out to me, and I looked, and I'm like, wow. I would love to have a house like that. I would love to have a huge house for a few different reasons. But I would just love to have a big house like that. But as we went by, I thought, I wonder what the people in that house are like. They've got a big house. But there's a good chance that inside they have nothing. They are living in poverty. They've got a house. And they've probably got the vehicles that match that house. And they've probably got the vacations that match that house. But there's a good chance that they're broke. Because they don't know Jesus. They don't know the one who was rich but became poor, so that we who have nothing could enjoy his riches. When I think about Jesus Christ and what he gave on our behalf, it reminds me of the importance of giving what I have on his behalf. James talks about this. James lets us know that there will be those in this world who have nothing. That there will be believers in this world who have nothing. How do we respond to that? What do we do? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? God could have spoke down from heaven, be clothed, be filled, be this, be that. But without taking care of the issue of sin, without taking care of that poverty that we live in because of sin, it would have been empty. There would have been no profit in it. And so we have Jesus Christ as that example to give, and to give intentionally. Not handing out money here and there on a whim, not handing out things here and there on a whim, but being prepared for that. Knowing that we are following in the steps of the one who gave himself for us. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. There are a few more things that we're going to look at from this passage this evening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the things that you would show us from your word. I thank you for the incredible planning that we see in your word. And as we read through the scriptures, we see how you very, very carefully made provision so that we could be here today as your children. We thank you so much for your Son. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we in our spiritual poverty could enjoy his riches. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you for the things that you have blessed us with. We thank you that we have opportunities to share with those who have less. And as we do this, I ask that you would remind us that our ultimate responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we cannot stop just in giving something here and there, but we need to share the gospel. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness to us, for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.